We are studying the book of Hebrews, and we are in the 11th chapter, and we'll resume our study there in just a minute. I've asked Frank if he would to lead us in a prayer before we get started.
Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we're able to be here tonight to study your word. We pray that you'd be with us, that we might learn the things that we need to know, that we might be more diligent in serving you. We pray that you would forgive us any sins we committed, and pray that you would bless those that were sick. Be with Earl as he teaches the class and help us to learn.
All right, we got down through verse 26 and through question 6 on the outline on Sunday morning. And verse 26 reads like this. It says, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward, speaking of Moses. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Okay, that down through verse 29 brings us through the section that we're currently in, and we'll read 30 through the balance of the chapter in a little bit when we get to that point. But verse 27 says that by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. But if we go over to Exodus chapter 2, it clearly teaches us there that Moses did fear the king. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 14. And it says, but he said, who made you a prince or judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter has become known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by the well. So how do we rectify these two things that are said here? Is there an inconsistency here, or is it just a question of properly understanding what's being said?
Yeah, I don't believe there's a contradiction at all. I mean, what we're looking at is because he chose to, even though he was raised in Pharaoh's household, he chose to identify with the Hebrews and to suffer along with them in that aspect, as you know, not being an Egyptian.
Right.
Now, this here, rising up and killing the Egyptian that was mistreating one of his fellow Hebrews, that was just the law of the land. You know,
yeah.
You could have heard him. Execute.
Right.
I mean, that's why he fled.
Yeah.
And I don't think it was that he feared the king's anger at him turning his back on the easy life, the leisurely life that he would have had living in Pharaoh's household.
Yeah. Well, you know, in last week's class, we talked about it earlier in the chapter. It says his parents were not afraid. And we also talked about how that you can have fear. But in the case of his parents, and I think also in the case of Moses here, his faith in God, and God's ability to provide the protection that he needed, and God's ability to bring about his ultimate purpose, overcame any fear that he may have had. And so, while the Exodus account says he did fear, we know that that fear did not stop him from doing what God warned him to do.
We're also talking about two different phases in Moses' life.
Yeah.
Initially, you know, as a young man, and having been raised with Pharaoh, and knowing his wrath, and knowing what he did, there was a fear, a respectful fear, that he fled to save his life.
Sure. Yeah.
But later, he came back and confronted Pharaoh, and that's what we're talking about here in Hebrews, where he did not have fear to go to Pharaoh and demand the freedom of the Hebrews.
Okay, I want to come back to something you just said in a minute, because there is some debate as to whether he's talking about here when he first left and went to Midian, or when he came back and confronted Pharaoh. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute, but Joe had a point he wanted to make.
You know, fear, our faith, sometimes takes a while to grow.
Mm-hmm.
And over a period of time, Moses' faith continued to grow,
mm-hmm.
particularly after God appeared to him in the burnt bush.
Mm-hmm.
You
yeah.
know, there's a change in Moses as time
right.
goes on.
Yeah.
I mean, we can see that from the beginning as his life goes on. In the book of Exodus, that faith continued to grow.
Yeah.
And so he had a fear of Pharaoh, but then his fear of Jehovah God was greater.
Yeah.
Fear as pressing.
It was God's plan for Moses to go where he went.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Let's go back to the point that Gene brought up. When it says there, in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. So when it says by faith he left Egypt, is it talking about when he left Egypt right after he killed the Egyptian? Or is it talking about when he left Egypt when he went back to deliver the people after 400 years of bondage to bring them out? I have a view on it. I'll share it with you. I think it's talking about when he left, right after he killed the Egyptian. Here's why I say that. Because it is in keeping with the chronology that we see throughout this chapter so far. This chapter starts, you know, with Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and we've come up, you know, Sarah, and we've come up to Moses. There's a chronology of events here. And so it's in keeping with the chronology of the events of this chapter that it be referring to when he left to go to Midian after killing the Egyptian. But I certainly can understand. And then the next thing he's talking about in verse 28 is keeping the Passover. So the chronology is out of order if it's talking about when he went back after the 400 years to bring the children of Israel out. So I wouldn't be dogmatic about it one way or the other, but it seems to make more sense to me, the chronology of it, that that's what it's talking about. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So, in either case, the point's the same, isn't it? Moses' faith. And we could say that it was true in both cases, when he left to go to Midian and when he came back to lead the children of Israel out. In both cases, any fear that he may have had over of the Pharaoh was overcome by his faith and confidence in God. Yeah.
Well, would have been a proper
the consequences of murder mm-hmm. would probably have been capital punishment.
Right.
I'm guessing.
Right.
So I think and Joe touched on this, it's sort of a matter of degree. He had more fear for God than he had for his favor.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like, you know, Jesus says to hate your mother and father. And as far as, you know, if you're going to follow me, you have to put away all other relationships that you have pale in comparison.
Yeah.
Basically, the idea. Yeah. And I think that this problem follows. It's a matter of degree.
Yeah. And in that passage, it means doesn't mean to hate your parents. It means to love them less, to love less. Yeah, yeah. And in this case, it's who do you fear more, God or Pharaoh? And of course, his fear and respect and love for God was greater than any fear that he may have had for Pharaoh.
I noticed in verse 9 where it talks about Abraham. Sojourn to the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. You have to kind of look at it because at that time Isaac and Jacob was not alive. But it sounds like if you read it that way, Isaac and Jacob was with him, but Jacob wasn't even a speck in his father's eye, much less Abraham when they left Ur and moved across the thing. The land. So even in this verse here, it could be a generalization of what actually happened instead of an actual fact by fact.
Yeah. Well, we know that Abraham did live in the promised land with Isaac and Jacob late at the very toward the very end of his life. Not in the early days, of course, but toward the end of his life he did. But anyway, the point is that he revered God and feared God. And that's the main thing that I think we need to get out of that. Okay. All right. Question number 7 says, what degree of faith was needed to keep the Passover? Now, when I read that question, I wasn't sure if Brother Padfield was asking what degree of faith did Moses have to keep the Passover, or what degree of faith did the children of Israel have. He doesn't specify exactly who he's talking about. So let's answer it both ways. If it were Moses, what degree of faith was needed for Moses to keep the Passover and direct the children of Israel to keep the Passover? Because we are talking about Moses, I think, here. Daryl? Yeah, that was exactly my thought. If we're talking about Moses, all the 10 plagues that have just taken place, and destruction of the firstborn, all that. Joe, what were you going to make a comment?
He didn't take faith on his part, because his faith has just been increased because of what he has seen.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to think that Israel's faith was increased in that part of the purpose. It wasn't just for Pharaoh,
yeah.
Just for the children of Israel.
Sure, yeah.
Too.
Yeah, yeah.
But
yeah.
Still, you have to try to imagine here what God is calling on them to do. Mm-hmm. They've never done this before.
Yeah.
And surely there would have been some that was going, we're supposed to do what?
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. You want to do what?
Yeah.
And so, but Moses, and it seems to me as though it's making the most direct reference here to Moses, that he was the one who had to tell and convince the children of Israel, here's what Jehovah God says.
Yeah. And they did it. To a man, they did it.
Mm-hmm.
Every house had blood on the doorposts and the lintels. Vince.
See, well, I actually could ask, you know, speaking of what kind of faith the children of Israel have.
And it may be.
And that's how I answer it.
Mm-hmm.
I would have great faith because when the plagues were coming about, you know, well, before the plagues started, like, you know, when Moses asked him, said, Pharaoh, release the people. Pharaoh made it harder on the Hebrews. over, to me, that would take a great deal of faith.
And they also had to have faith in the fact that the firstborn of every house would, in fact, die without the blood on the doorpost. And Gene, did you have a comment?
Yeah, I believe that the faith was much greater. I mean, if you compare it today, you know, we have to convince people they need to be baptized.
Yeah.
That's pretty easy compared to Moses having to convince all those people.
And what would have happened if one of the children of Israel, one of the heads of the family of one of the children of Israel, who had a son and a daughter and a wife, and what if he had said, you know, I don't see what the point is in putting blood on the doorpost and the lintel? That's ridiculous. What's that got to do with anything? And he had refused to do it. What would have happened? He would have lost his firstborn. Well, how do people use that same kind of logic today? Yep. You're going to tell me about dunking me in some water is going to save me? It's going to wash away my sins? What's water got to do with anything? Well, God told them to put blood on the doorposts and the lintel. God instructed them to do that. And if you do that, I will pass over and you and your house will be spared. Your firstborn will be saved. As ridiculous as it may sound, if God tells us to do something, we got to do it. And today, God tells us through His Son and through the apostles, through the Scriptures, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And if someone tries to rationalize and say, well, I don't see what baptism has to do with anything, they're arguing with God. Neil.
Blood on the doorpost,
baptism,
are commandments and all the proof and demonstrates obedience.
Yeah.
The water doesn't do it other than God said it would if you obey.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Exactly. It really gets down to faith and responding to that faith through obedience. Yeah.
Yeah.
Or what if Or what if they had used the blood of some other kind of man? What if they had slaughtered a pig and used pig's blood? Would that have worked? No, you got to do what God tells you to do. It had to be the blood of a lamb. And today people try to substitute, like the Lord's Supper, people are substituting the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine for with other things. They do not have the authority to do that. We have specific instruction as to the elements to be used during the Lord's Supper. And we don't have the right to change that. So there's a principle that runs throughout Scripture that has to do with faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Okay, good. Good. Yeah. Right, yeah. They were eager for them to leave. The Egyptian people, even Pharaoh, was eager for them to leave at this point. Of course, he changed his mind and pursued them and tried to destroy them later. But okay, good discussion. All right, number eight. What great events happened at the Red Sea? Yeah, they try to go through too. Did God part the Red Seas for the Egyptians to go through? No. He parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel to go through. And the Egyptians weren't going to pass through there. And they died in the process. Now, we talked about the faith of the Israelites earlier, prior to the Passover. And I think they did have a strong faith at that point, because they had seen the 10 plagues. And they'd seen the mighty hand of God working. But then when they were pinned between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, what happened to their faith? They started fussing at Moses. Moses, what'd you do? Bring us out here? Couldn't we have died in Egypt? Why did you bring us out here to die? And their faith waned. But Moses' faith remained strong. And he encouraged them, and God parted the Red Sea, and they crossed over.
It wasn't a soggy mess when they crossed over. It was dry.
It was dry land. Yeah.
Sometimes when I read that story, I think of there was a blessing for the Israelites. And I think in the same instance, there was a punishment for Egypt, because he let them get halfway.
Yeah.
And then drowned them.
Yeah. You're exactly right.
He showed the Egyptians, you're not as powerful as you think you are.
Yeah.
I'm in control.
Yeah. We sing a song. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. But there's a verse in that song, and what does it say? There's a sad day coming. So it was a great day for the children of Israel. It was a sad day for the Egyptians. Judgment day for those of us who are in Christ and who are faithful. It's going to be a great day. It's going to be a glorious day. But for those who are outside of Christ, it's not going to be a good day. So that's an excellent point.
Egyptians learned their lesson. It took nearly 500 years before they ever popped up in Israel's history. It took till Solomon's son Rehoboam's time. So he had to hold judges in the entire United Kingdom and into the divided kingdom before they ever showed their faces again in Israel.
Yeah. You know, and I never really thought much about that, but that you're exactly right about that. That's true. Yeah. Okay. And then when they tried to go back and put their trust in Egypt, it didn't work. All right, good. Any other comments before we leave that section and go on to the next one? Okay, we're going to get started in the last section, 30, verse 30 through 40 of this chapter. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and of the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by the resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had promised something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Okay. He's kind of wrapping up here. He's been dealing in the earlier parts of this chapter with you know, specific individuals and events that took place in their lives. And then in verse 30, he says, basically, just in a nutshell, I don't have time to deal with everybody. I'd like to talk in detail about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all these prophets, these many prophets that we could talk about. I'd love to talk to you in detail about these people, but time would fail me. I don't have time to do that. And we don't have time to do it either. But I do want to touch just a little bit on some of these individuals. He starts out talking about the walls of Jericho. Jericho fell down by faith. So what happened there? God's instruction to them was what?
Six days.
One time. Yeah. And then they blew the trumpets and shouted and the walls fell down. Now, did the children of Israel cause the walls to fall down? Or did God cause the walls to fall down?
Yes,
thank you. Yes. Because if they hadn't done what God said to do, the walls would not have fallen down. So they were co-participants with God in that regard. I mean, it was God's strength that caused the walls to physically collapse. But if they hadn't done what God instructed them to do, the walls wouldn't have fallen down. These lessons keep coming to us over and over and over again in this book. It's simple. Do what God instructs you to do with a heart of faith and belief and trust in Him, and the things that He promises will happen. They may not happen in your time. They may not happen exactly the way you want, but they're going to happen. The things that He promises will come to pass if you obey Him and do what He says.
You know, each one of these stories is powerful enough in itself to capture our attention and to increase our faith.
Yeah.
And it's interesting, as we're going through this again, I'm just thinking, it's like, as you said, he keeps telling one story after another, until he comes to the point of saying, I can't tell you all of this.
Yeah.
And you should already know me.
Yeah.
And yet each one of them stands on its own enough to increase our faith and make us see and understand the power of God.
Yeah.
Of course, all of this is leading up to the point that's coming in chapter 12.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a reason.
Oh, yeah.
There's a reason why he keeps saying.
He's building.
He's building his point.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly right. Yeah. Okay. Number two. Why didn't Rahab perish with the others in Jericho? And he says, compare James 2:25. Let's turn over to James 2 and look at verse 25, see what it says. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So when the spies went in to spy out the land, Rahab had a drastically different perspective than most of the people in the land had. What was her attitude at this point toward God and toward His people?
Had she heard about what had happened to the Egyptians?
Yeah.
So that was fear in itself.
Yeah. And all the other people that they had come in contact with and God had defended them against. And she'd heard about this, and as a result of that, she had developed a faith in God. Yes, she had a godly fear. Now this is a woman she's a prostitute. And what does that tell us? It makes no difference what you have been in your past. If you are willing to humble yourself and repent of that sin and turn to God and come to Him, He will forgive you. We have to do it on His terms, not our own terms, but he will forgive you. So this woman had faith in God, Joe.
Wasn't that Rahab had faith because she had some knowledge that nobody else had? Others have heard of the power of God with regard to how he was taking care of Egypt and how he was giving them power and able to overcome enemies. Others have heard that too.
Mm-hmm.
But they didn't respond the same way Rahab did.
Right, exactly.
Her faith in Christ.
Yeah, exactly. And you could fill this auditorium up with people, and you could stand up there and preach a sermon and preach the truth, and people are going to respond to it in a different way. And why is that? Because it gets back to the parable of the sower. There's people have different hearts, and if it falls on a good and honest heart, it'll penetrate that heart, sink deep into that heart, and cause that person to sprout, that faith will sprout and germinate and produce a result. Ben?
You said she had a humble heart, and I think that is really key, to humble yourself. You can get proud and arrogant, and just like Pharaoh was, his heart was hardened. She had
She had a fear of God, she developed a faith in God, and she responded to that with obedience to what she knew she needed to do. Now I want to ask a question. Not every passage, but most of the passages that we read when we read about Rahab, it there's an exception in Matthew in the genealogy list of Jesus. It doesn't say there, Rahab the harlot. It just says Rahab. But here, it says Rahab the harlot. In James, it says Rahab the harlot. And
in Matthew, she was not harlot.
In Matthew, in Matthew, it does not say Rahab the harlot. It just says Rahab. But here it does. And in James, it does. So, the fact that it always mentions, not always, but oftentimes mentions the fact that she was a harlot, I think, is glorifies God because it proves, and it makes the point, and it makes it very strongly that that's what she was, but she changed. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul gives a long list. Some of you were homosexuals, this and that and the other, and thieves and swindlers and so, but you were washed, you were cleansed. So just to make the point again, even though she was a harlot, she changed. And people today can change. It makes no difference if you're an alcoholic, a drug addict, whatever your thing is, you can overcome it with God's help. I'm sorry. And one of the interesting things about Hebrew literature that is different from the literature of the Egyptians and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Medes and all those people of that time, when their literature was written, it was written to exalt and magnify and put up on a pedestal all of the leaders throughout their history. Well, the Bible doesn't do that. God tells the good and the bad. He talks about David being a man after his own heart. But at the same time, when David, in a weak moment, sinned with Bathsheba, God tells that too. He tells the good and the bad. And that's the way it is. So, Kathy, did you have a point? I thought you raised your hand there a minute ago. Okay. Right, yeah.
But I'm just saying.
You need a little tax code to get that.
Well, that thought never crossed my mind.
So I guess
but
I'm thinking about it that way.
Yeah.
But again, it was a sinful, just like with the book, that was a sinful occupation.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, she realized her ways were wrong. Then she would not be described that way.
Yeah.
So that's why I don't have to go wrong.
Yeah, I don't know either. I don't know either. Then
he was well known that and so that would be why it was described that way. And it certainly enhances the story here to say, you know, anybody can change.
Yeah, and that was the main point I wanted to make. Anybody can change. Yeah, exactly.
She was well known.
Yeah. Okay. Number three, identify the following men mentioned in chapter 10, verse 32. So I'm just going to throw these out and just give me just a few brief, some of the main points that you remember about Gideon. Okay. It was the Midianites. Yeah, the Midianites. Right. Yeah. And what was the main point of that story? Where's the power line? He started out with 32,000 men. The strength is in God. And God confused them, and they were fighting themselves, and really, you know, God was the one who fought that battle. I mean, Gideon and his 300 are commended because they were men of courage and faith, and they were there doing their part. But just like, you know, the Israelites, through their faith, the wall of Jericho fell down, but we know God really tore it down. In this case, Gideon and his 300 men, through their faith, whipped the Midianites, but it was really God who did it. But that doesn't diminish at all from their courage and their faith that they have. Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Yeah. Even the numbers that he started with were a little number compared to the enemy
that
he had.
That's true.
It would
That's
have been true. Very God's fault had went the way they went.
Yeah.
Even if all of them.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he went ahead and said, I don't need that. I'm just going to take somebody out there who puts them on the field, you know.
Yeah.
But I'm going to do it.
Yeah. Daryl, did I see your hand up? Okay, I'm sorry. Jeff.
Just a side point. You know, you can go to that spring in Herod where Gideon put men. Some drank, some lapped from the water.
Mm-hmm.
That spring is still there today.
Did you drink out of it?
I was afraid to drink it.
Where was your faith, Joe?
The Lord didn't tell me.
Okay. All right. Fair enough.
It was very cold.
Yeah. Interesting. All right. Just a few more minutes. What about Barak? What's the story on him? He was also a judge. All of these men here were judges. Yeah, Deborah sent him out, and again, he fought the battle, but who got the glory in that? Do you remember? Deborah says a woman's going to get the glory.
I would like to think his faith was increased after that.
Yeah. Yeah.
But then it proved to be that God was with him.
Jael drove the tent spike through his head.
Yeah.
She was the one who actually killed the commander of the army. And so she got the glory. Okay, what about Samson? What do we know about Samson?
Well, he's the Philistines. He was a judge also.
He was also a judge, always fighting the Philistines. He had some issues. What were his weak areas?
Women.
And I also think that at times he was prideful about his strength. Even though his strength really came from God, there were times that I get the impression that he was thinking that he lost sight, I think, of the fact that strength came from God.
He had to be reminded.
But of course we know that in the end, he did turn back to God at the very end and sought God. And God gave the children of Israel deliverance through him in his death when he pushed against the pillars and caused the tower of the temple of the Philistines to fall down. And it says he killed more in his death than he did in his life.
Which said a lot, considering all the men he killed.
That's right. Yeah, that is saying a lot. Yeah. Okay. What about David? David's mentioned here. There's a lot we could say about David.
King of Israel.
Yeah. Isn't that something? For it to be said of a man that he was a man after God's own heart, and yet he took a man's wife and then had the man murdered to cover it up. But he truly repented of that, didn't he? He had a truly contrite heart. Now, it messed his life up, and it messed his family up. The damage was done, but God still forgave him for it. So we will pick up with Samuel on Sunday morning.